Like a soldier with no armor, in the middle of the battle, I was broken. I was broken. It was only getting darker in the valley of the shadow. I was hopeless. I was hopeless. I never thought that I would ever see the day when every single chain would break. Or hear the voice of heaven call my name. Then Christ came, changing everything. He took my sin and shame away. Now every song I sing will be for him. Ever since the moment he walked in, then Christ came. I was searching for a reason to believe that I could ever really matter, ever matter. I was open, I was reaching, so desperate for my soul to find its savior. I need a savior. Then Christ came, changing everything. He took my sin and shame.
Are you doing good? You're not sure. You're doing good. Okay, I'm glad you're doing good. Start out in church time with a scripture. And so I want to start with you in Jeremiah. And by the way, we're going to be in Genesis 38 today. So if you want to go ahead and try to find that, it's an easy book to find. It's at the very front of the Bible. So good stuff there. But anyway, Jeremiah, let me get there for us. This is what the Lord says. Jeremiah 17 says this. Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he'll be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. As I read that today, my mind sometimes wanders about the world, and the world seems like an awful place. But this says right here that if I trust in the Lord, I don't need to be anxious. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to trust in the Lord as we go through this time. You're going to be encouraged by the message today. You're going to be encouraged through song today. You're going to be encouraged by other people today. So that way you can go into the rest of the week with a concept that says, I'm encouraged by Jesus, and it's because of him I have no need to be anxious whatsoever. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind. You're good to us in ways we can't possibly imagine, but the ways you are good to us, Lord, eternity will just be long enough to praise you. And so we're giving you praise for Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus. There's just simply no one like Jesus that saves us from our sin. And through Jesus, Lord, we get the chance to sing today, and through Jesus, we get the chance to partake in communion and offering and the sermon time. And through Jesus, we get a wonderful fellowship of people who love you. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
We're going to start this morning with a video song, and it's one I heard this week, and I think it's been out since 21. I'm old and slow, but it's really, really good. There's a lot of truth. There's a lot of scripture in it, and it's fun. So I hope that you enjoy it, and if the kids want to dance in the aisles, that's fine, too. So let's stand as we sing. Trust in the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. be in this house. We shouldn't be quiet here. We shouldn't be quiet when we leave this place, because you have done all those things. You are the God who was. You are the God who is. You are the God forevermore. Father, we love you, and we thank you, and we shout out your praise. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Hey, now I'm going to invite the little Sunday school kids to come up. We're going to sing a song. This song is one that we're singing with them, but it is one that we can sing all the times and think about all the times. They're at Adeline, Addison. Maverick was saying no earlier.
Oh, Maverick, come on.
We'll just come down here. But our Sunday school lesson today with the young kids, or what I'm going to be working with the girls on, is Cain and Abel. And Jeff Sturman has Tamar and Judah in it. And they all, and we all, too, can benefit from the words of this song. And there are, Dean's been down twice today already. Anyway, here we go. I better keep this. So, be careful. Okay? All right. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Mind. Be careful, little mind, what you think. Be careful, little mind, what you think. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mind, what you think. Ears. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. What you do. Little feet, finally, I think. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little feet, where you go. Okay, thank you, guys. We're going to turn our hearts and minds to communion now. We've saw the word redeem in the first song. We're going to sing about our Redeemer, and Jeff's going to talk about how God redeems with those that come to Him. I'll start that again. No problem over here.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, for sinners slain. Thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see your face. King forever in that holy place. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit here. The work on earth is done.
You may be seated as the men come forward for communion.
Oh, I'd say you gotta love cows, but you don't. Anyway. This morning I wanted to talk to you about love. What is love? You know, the world would define love many different ways. I love pizza. I love ice cream. I love to laugh. You know, it could be a physical thing. It could be love for a child, love for a mate. But I think we have to look at what the Bible says about love. I think anytime we have anything, we need to go to the Bible for the truth about what this is. Otherwise, we're going to get just an opinion. Right? From some person. We need the truth. So as I was considering what to say about love, if you don't, this is free information. There's a website called Bible Gateway. It's a great resource. If you have questions about something, you can type it in, and it will give you the results of it's just a good resource to have. But anyway, as I was thinking about love, this verse came to my mind. It's in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It says this, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big word, right? It's like a sacrifice for us. And as I read that, I realized, you know, one of the things love is, it's sacrifice. God sent his Son as a sacrifice for us. Love involves sacrifice. I also looked at a verse, and we won't look it up because probably most of us know it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And it was then that it kind of hit me as well. Love is not just involves sacrifice, it also involves choice, the free choice. God loved us and sent his part of himself to be sacrificed for us, but he also didn't force us to choose him. He gave us a choice. And that may be the hardest part of love. You know, I see my kids, and Alex is getting older, and Gigi's getting older, and they're going to be leaving home pretty soon, and I think about them, and I love them. And it's fairly easy for me to sacrifice for them. It's kind of almost, you know, intuitive. But to let them have free choice is not only so easy. You know, Alex is going to be making a lot of decisions, and sometimes I'm going to say, you know what, son, this is just stupid. Let me do this for you. Let me help you make this decision. This is not, you know. But love is going to be having to say you've got to choose the right thing. So as we come to this time of communion, I think it's important that we remember that this all happened because of God's love for us. He loves us so much that he sacrificed himself for us. He loves us even more in that he allows us to make the choice. Will you accept that sacrifice? I hope and pray that today as we come before him, that we not only remember what he has done, but that we choose him and fully submit our lives to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would convict us of those things that we have done that have been sins against you, or we have trespassed against your will. Father, I ask that you just lead us to repentance. Help us to remember your grace and love for us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
I'm glad you made it today. Thanks for coming. I was mindful of when Clint brought up that verse in 1 John. I've been listening to the Robertson podcast. So if you get podcasts, you can listen to the Roberts or YouTube. They're on YouTube as well. And they were talking at 1 John 2:2 this week. And I want to turn there with you real quick. 1 John 2:2 uses the same word that Clint uses today, which was propitiation. You're going to learn some new words today, okay? Propitiation. Can we all say that together? Propitiation. Come on, try it again. Propitiation. Propitiation. Try to say that peanut butter in your mouth. This is what the Bible says. He is the propitiation. This is 1 John 2:2. He is a propitiation or atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so, I want to ask you a quick question. How many people in this world do you think know about Jesus? Not enough is the best answer. Not enough. That's the best answer. How are they going to get to know about Jesus? We got to force them by gunpoint in the church, lasso them, corral them, herd them. It's the preacher's job. He's the one. The preacher in Sheridan has to be the one and tells the entire world to know Jesus. Is that what happens? What's the best answer? Us. We're the ones. We're the ones. I don't know about you, but it doesn't take long to look at the world and see what's going on around us. And unless you're keeping your head under a rock, which some days I would recommend it, the world's falling apart. It really is. And guess what people need to know about? They need to know about Jesus. They need to know about your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. You don't have to necessarily share with them about your forgiveness, maybe, but you can talk about yours, how grateful you are you've been forgiven, how Jesus was a propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for you. And then I'm just wondering, if I ask you to hold your breath for 3 minutes, what would happen? It wouldn't happen? How come it wouldn't happen? You can't hold your breath that long, can you? Here's what I'm suggesting. If you love Jesus and have been forgiven by him, it's like grasping for another breath of air. You can't wait to tell somebody about it. You can't wait because it's been that big of a deal to you to be forgiven. And so I want to encourage you that to have a sense of boldness this week. Kids, the world's coming apart. It is truly coming apart. And who has the answers? God has the answers, and whose people has the answers? We do. And his name is Jesus. We have the answers. And so I just want to encourage you. Let's take a moment just to pause. You've had a chance to sing. You've had a chance to have communion. You've had a chance to give offering. Now it's just time to pause, collect your thoughts, and say, God, I want my heart to be set on you because I want to talk about you and think about you. Father, we love you and give you praise for sending Jesus to us. God, we pause like this to tomorrow do the same thing, only a little bit longer. And every day, Lord, help us to grow in the habit of just pausing and being with you. Maybe we can only tolerate 30 seconds, and maybe the next day, 35 seconds. But the point is, Lord, every day we pause just to sit with you and think about how much we love you for forgiving us of sin. And so, Lord, help us to be a people of pause, that we can share with others what you have done with us, for us. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness, and we give you praise for these things. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, Genesis 38. We're going to be Genesis 38 this morning. I'm curious, last night, how many of you had a chance to go to see the comedian last night? The comedian last night, so everyone see the comedian. I'm glad you went. So in the spirit of Fred Klett, I just wondered, how many people here came from a family? How many people here came from a family? If you didn't come from a family, I'm concerned about you. Where did you come from? Okay? How many people here came from a family? If you look around this room, it's likely 100% of people came from where in this room? A family, okay? And so in Genesis 38, if you've been following along in Genesis with me and the rest of the gang here, you have found that the families in Genesis are what? What would be a word you'd use? A what? Dysfunctional? What else did I hear you say? Drama? Yes, dramatic is a good one, okay? A mess, dysfunctional, dramatic, and this is without exception. I am almost certain of this. I've got another raising of hands. How many here have heard a sermon on Genesis 38? You say, I didn't know Genesis had 38 chapters. Now, Vern, come on. Have you heard of I'm not sure about that. You always got one of those people around. You got to watch him. Here's what I know about this. If you have a family, that means you have a past. If you have a family, then you got something in the present. If you got a family, you got something what? In the future. So if you got family, this happens. And here we are in Genesis 38, and we've learned a lot of things about family in the history of Genesis, okay? Now, I want to kind of mix in some funny things. I want you to laugh the best you can because I know I'm a terrible joke teller. So here we go. We've learned in Genesis that favoritism is in families. We've learned favoritism is in families. I like the twin brother who said this online. He said this, "It never occurred to me how much my parents favored my twin brother until they asked me to pick up the cake for his surprise birthday party." You can laugh a little harder next time. Thank you, Vern. We learned in Genesis that siblings will trick one another. Siblings will trick one another. My twin brother, this guy says, my twin brother called me from prison the other day, and he said this, "Hey, do you remember when we used to finish each other's sentences?" We also learned in Genesis that siblings don't always do good things. Someone defines siblings as this, people you either plan to murder or plan to murder with. And finally, we've learned in Genesis that the women were not treated well and on some levels had to be tough because the men didn't lead well. I like a guy who said this about his grandmother. He says, "My grandmother was a very tough woman. She buried 3 husbands, but only 2 of them were dead." And so as I contemplate with you the reality of what it means to check into your family, I think most of us, if we start looking at our family past, we have expectations. And I think some of us have this expectation. If you look on the left, hey, there's my family. And if you look on the right, that's the reality. Would you agree? Our families are mostly what? A mess. And you can take hope in Scripture and recognize as you go through Genesis 38 that your family doesn't have to be what this person said. Never wrestle with pigs. You both get dirty and the pig likes it. That's what it looks like sometimes you delve into your family past. And so today, I want to give you a message of hope. Because I hope at the end of the message today, you will be able to say this. When they say it runs in the family, you can respond with, this is where it runs out. This is where it runs out. You can be the one in your family and say, this is where it runs out. Folks, this is going to be an inspirational message. One you can carry in your Bible. One you can carry in your heart and thoughts. Because everybody comes from what? A family. You've started a family, came from a family, and you're going to have a family down the road, and every one of us is a mess, and we've got to understand something. As we look at Judah today, in Genesis 38, Judah, he's one of 12 sons of Jacob, and he had some pretty serious problems. And we discovered last week in Prideful Beginnings Part 1, Joseph was there. We always think Joseph is a great guy, and he's not a bad guy, but he had prideful beginnings in Genesis 37. We're now in Genesis 38, but this is Prideful Beginnings Part 2. And like we read in the Scriptures, here's what I prefer. I would prefer to learn from your mistakes, not mine. That's what I prefer. I prefer to learn from people's mistakes in Genesis, not mine. I prefer to learn from theirs so I don't have to make the same mistakes, okay? So if you got your sermon outline, you can follow along in your bulletin. And here's what a quick note here. In Genesis 37:4, Judah, along with the rest of his brothers, hated Joseph and would not speak to him because they were full of pride. We learned that last week. Genesis 37:11. Judah, along with the rest of his brothers, compared themselves to Joseph and developed a bitter jealousy. Jealousy is steeped in pride. Genesis 37:20. Judah, along with the rest of the brothers, plotted to kill Joseph. Guess how come they did it? It was called what? Pride. Pride did that. Genesis 37:26. Judas was the only one that suggested they sell their brother and make some money. Guess what starts that? Pride. Pride starts that. Pride starts that. Okay? And so the Bible repeatedly tells us that pride is a bad thing. Now, we can take pride in doing a good job. There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is pride is very self-motivated, self-oriented, self-thinking. And so look what the Bible says about pride. It's going to be on your screen. You can fill in the blank again on your insert. Okay? Let's read this one together. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. If you're a prideful person, guess what's coming? What's it say? Dishonor, okay? Look at this next text. Let's read it together. Pride goes before, if you're a prideful person, guess what's coming? Destruction, that's what's coming, all right? Look at this next one, all right? Proverbs 29:23. Let's read it together. A person's pride will bring him low. So if you got a pride in your heart, your life, guess where you're headed? You're headed to Low Street. That's where you're going. You're headed to a low place into your life, okay? And so if you do not address your pride, you're headed for a bad spot, and that's where we are in Genesis today, in Genesis 38, okay? Genesis 38, all right? So the first thing as you look in your text is this. Pride is self-obedience, which is disobedience to God. Pride is self-obedience, which is disobedience to God. Look in Genesis 38. Looking in 1 through 10. By the way, this is the Bibles we have here in church. If you want to grab one, they're free. Grab it, take it with you. If you got a friend in your life who wants one, take it with them, okay, and give it to them. Always welcome to take a Bible from church and give it to somebody. All right, if you got this Bible, it's on page 38. It's where I am now. At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hurah, okay? Now remember, at that time, this is just when it happened that Judah and the brothers conspired against Joseph and sold him. Okay, this is when that happened. Same time. So you got Joseph going this way in his lifeline, and you got Judah going this way. It happened at the same time. All right, look in verse 2. There Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shuah. He married her and made love to her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son whose name was Ur. She conceived again and gave birth to a son whose name was Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. And it was at Kizib that she gave birth to him. Judah got a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn, was what? Wicked in the Lord's sight. So the Lord did what? Put him to death. Okay, this is verse 8. Then Judah said to Onan, sleep with your brother's wife, fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law, raise up offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that the child would not be his, so whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep providing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord did what? Put him to death also, okay? So I got a question for you. Does God kill people? Well, we just read about it, okay? And so according to this verse, Judah's son was killed by who? God. His firstborn son, is killed by God. And this also tells us something about a father, that when a father chooses to carry pride in his heart, there's a potential for destruction for who? His children. Judah was a prideful man. We're going to see that abundantly in this text, as we pointed out, okay? So what was the reason that God killed Judah's firstborn son? The Bible says what? Look at the text. What's it say? He was what? He was a wicked man, okay? And a wicked man is a defiled man, is a man that has a what kind of heart? He has an evil heart, okay? I want you to listen to what Jesus said about an evil heart. When I get to the underline on the screen, you read the underline, okay? So here we go. For from within, out of the hearts of people come the evil thoughts, acts of sexual immorality, thefts, murder, acts of adultery, deeds of greed, wickedness, deceit, indecent behavior, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the person. Okay? Let's say a prayer real quick. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind. God, we just ask for your blessing upon this service time, that we can find ourselves immersed into your word, not distracted from your word, take comfort in your word, and that, Lord, whatever element is in our heart and mind, help us to focus on you and you alone. We thank you, Jesus, and pray at your name. Amen. Look at the underline in this text again. Just read the underline with me. Ready? Here we go. Pride come from within and defile the person. Where's pride come from? Comes within where? Of your heart, okay? According to the words of Jesus, what do you think we know about Judah's firstborn son? What about his heart? Evil, defiled person, okay? And what is God's response to a person that's defiled in their heart? Well, what did we just read? God killed him, okay? Being defiled means that you have a pride in your heart, and listen to what God says about the proud of heart, okay? Now let's read, you read the underline here, okay? So here we go. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Now I want you to read just the underline at this point. Everyone who is proud will not go unpunished. I'm curious, how many of us should go punished? Ooh. You have to answer that, preacher? Don't have to, but we all know the answer. So here's the deal. I look at this situation again, and I ask the question, what I just asked previous, but I'm going to change it just one little word. Does God still kill people? Does man still have pride in his heart? It's entirely conceivable in my mind that if people still have pride in their heart, they are leaving themselves open to what? Punishment. Pride in the heart leads to punishment. And unfortunately, when you have a prideful father and he passes on his prideful ways to his sons, guess what's happening to the family? Destruction. That's what's happening to the family. Okay? I want to teach you a new word today. I want to teach you a new word today. If you look at the top of the screen, you'll see the word leverite. Okay? Leverate. Leverate. I'm sorry. Let me say that again. Leverate. Say that word with me. Leverate. Okay? One more time. Leverett. There you go. That's a lot easier propitiation, isn't it? Leverett. Leverett marriage. Okay, here's what happened in this scenario. You see, in biblical times, when a man's, let's just look right there. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, this is Ur. Ur was married to Tamar. He had no son. Ur died, correct? Next brother in line is who? Onan. Okay, so I'm going to keep going here, up here. His widow must not marry outside the family. Okay, because there's more boys in the family. Her husband's brother shall not take her and marry her, shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. We're trying to make this a PG-13 sermon. You understand what that means, correct? Got it. All right. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. Now, as I look at this text, the levirate marriage, here's something I want to share with you. In Genesis 38, have we had the Ten Commandments yet? Nope. Ten Commandments have not been made yet. And so there's no Mosaic law. However, we do understand something, that the levirate law, which is the law that Judah told Onan to fulfill after his brother Ur died, God honored that law even before it became law, because what happened to Ur and Onan? They both died. In other words, when you don't fulfill God's law, what does God say about your heart? What's he going to do to you? He's going to punish you. That's the way it works, okay? And so God, he thought, I'm going to put this also in the Mosaic law, and the Mosaic law comes about because here's what I want to make sure happens. I want to make sure that a widow gets what if her husband dies? A son. Now, there's two reasons for that, because if a widow... if a family member has no son to carry on the family name, what happens to the family name? The family name dies. This is why God thought that was important. But I think, moreover, this is one that really appeals to my heart, because what does God think of widows in Scripture? He takes care of them. God is profoundly, profoundly emphatic, if you will, that we take care of widows. That's what God wants us to do, okay? Now, look at Tamar's situation. She's now married to two men, no son, so what does she have? Now, when you plan to get old and you plan to have no mate, what do you hope to have in life? Oh, I hope to have retirement. I hope my bank account's saved up. I hope the nursing home's still there. And you got all these things, right? But when a woman in the Old Testament times, when she has no male in her life, what does she have when she gets old? Nothing. She has no one to take care of her. A mom's nursing home back in the biblical times was the fact that her son invited her into his home, and what did he do till her death? Took care of her. We don't do that anymore. And so it's quite alarming, if you will, for Tamar's situation not to have a son in her life. Now, here's another thing that's challenging for a woman, okay? And perhaps I think we can relate to this concept today. If you got a woman who's been married twice, been through two men, and a third man comes along, and he says, wait a minute, you're not marriage material because what? You've been married twice. Why would I want to marry you? And so now Tamar is in a terrible predicament. She has no way to make sure her future is secure. She has no way to marry outside the family, because this says here that she has to marry inside the family. Okay, so what is she to do? Okay, and I want to share with you something. This law is impactful. There's people who say that God has the four women in the scriptures. You are grossly mistaken. God made this law, and I'm about to prove it to you through Judah's actions. He made this law because men don't do what with God's law? They don't follow it. And because men don't follow God's law, people suffer. But if men follow God's law, what happens to the people around them? They're blessed. They're encouraged. And this is why God had to make a law to tell men, you've got to do the right thing. Because I'm guarantee you, I've been a man for 54 years now, and I don't always do the right thing. But when I see it's a law of God, I must do it. And so, as we consider what Onan did, Onan refused to fulfill his duty to the law. Now, if you all of a sudden notice this, it says that whenever he had relations with Tamar, he married the woman, and he was more than happy to participate in marital relations, but he wasn't willing to fulfill his duty. I can't speak for other men, but that sounds like a typical man to me. I'm not going to follow God's law. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's what Onan was doing, okay? So he was looking out for himself, I think, in two reasons. He enjoyed the marital relations and wanted to keep that part of that marriage, but he didn't want to follow through and give Tamar her son. Secondly, now that Ur's out of the way, who's the firstborn of that family? Onan's the firstborn of the family. Since Onan's the firstborn of the family, guess what happens when Judah dies? He gets the inheritance, twice the inheritance, because now he's the firstborn. However, if Tamar becomes pregnant, what happens to his firstborn status? It's gone. His firstborn status is gone. So you're now seeing the reason why old Mr. Onan was acting the way he was. Can you see that now? Who is he looking out for? Himself. He's looking out for himself, okay? And so as we contemplate what that means, it means this. You look at the title of the message today, that first one. It says, pride is always self-obedience. Onan was being obedient to who? Himself, which is disobedience to God. And we learned this already. What does God do with a prideful, defiling heart? Anyone who's proud in the heart will not go what? Unpunished. Okay, unpunished. Here's what you got to do, kids. This is profound for us. Listen, okay? Let's read this together. I must repent from my pride by being obedient to God instead of obeying myself. Okay? Stop obeying yourself. It's not going to help you. It's not going to help you. You've got to be obedient to who? To God, okay? Here's the next thing that I see in this text. Fear is a form of pride which leads to lying. Fear is a form of pride which leads to lying. Look in Genesis 38, 11 to 12, okay? Judah then said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, live as a widow where? In your father's household until my son Shelah grows up, Shelah, for he thought he may die too, just like his brothers. So Tamar went to live in her father's household. This is verse 12. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah to the men who were shearing his sheep, and his friend Hira, the Edomite, went with him. You know, I heard a story like this. A boy asked his dad, he says, Daddy, what's a man? And the dad says, well, a man is someone who is responsible and cares for their family. And the boy replies, great, I hope one day to grow up to be a man just like Mom. You know, if a boy like that can figure it out, what do you think a man's supposed to do with his family? You know, I've got some boys on Sunday school time, and they've got dads at home, no doubt about it. But when they come to Sunday school time on Sunday mornings, they're getting told what men do. And men lead their families. This is what men do. If you're a gal here and you got a man in your life, he's not leading, you got to encourage him to lead because he needs it. Because it doesn't happen easily. Look at the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. This is from the New American Standard. I love this text. Here it is. Read it with me. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. All that you do must be done in love. It's the only translation I've seen that does that. Okay? The NIV takes out act like men altogether. It just simply says be courageous. Now, does that mean men and women can also be firm in the faith and be strong? Sure. But the admonition is for who? Men. If you're a man here today or hearing my voice, this is your job. Your job is to fulfill your duty to your family and lead them to the Lord and to be obedient to him. Okay? That's what men do. But look what happened to Judah. If you look in verse 11. Look in verse 11. Judah thought what? Judah says, he thought he may die too. One translation says this, I am afraid. And so Judah's afraid. You know what happens when people have fear that rules their heart, not faith? We talked about that last week. When fear rules your heart, not faith, you're going to have something going on in your life that you're not going to appreciate, okay? Now, think about this point. If you're Judah, you lost how many sons so far? You lost 2 sons, okay? Because the Lord has done what to both of them? He's killed them. And based on what Judah has just experienced in his family, who do you think is in control of his heart, faith or fear? I think fear would be. And it makes sense. He's dropped the ball of his family. He's been a prideful man. He's dropped the ball. And because of his fear, Judah now tells Tamar what? He told her a lie. How do I know he told her a lie? Remember, he says, wait till my son grows up, then you can have my third son. Then it said, after a long time, Judah's wife died, and then that means that Shelah, his third son, would be old enough to do what? Marry Tamar. He'd be old enough to marry Tamar. And so what happened? He didn't go get Tamar. He didn't tell Tamar. He didn't do that. Okay? He didn't do that at all. Yep, that's early, Derek. And so here's what I want to share with you. Listen, Judah knows full well that he's not going to give his son to Tamar because what's he afraid of? He's afraid he's going to die. Friends, I want to tell you something. When fear rules your heart, you're bent towards lying. It's coming. You will lie about something when fear rules your heart. Okay? Now look, I love what this woman said, Jaquel Crow. I don't know anything about her, what I found this week. And she said this, we fear because we don't have faith in the Lord. Listen to this word. We are enormously preoccupied with ourselves. Enormously preoccupied with ourselves. How many of us represent that remark? We are enormously preoccupied with ourselves, and we don't have control. In Judah's situation, does he have control? Well, he sure doesn't, because God did what to his 2 sons? God killed him, okay? Does he have anxiety about losing a third son? Oh, I would too, okay? Does he have any control that God would spare his third son's life? Doesn't seem to, because he lost 2 other boys, okay? And so for Judah, being afraid means that he's going to remove the threat. He's going to remove the threat from his life. And so he sees who as a threat? He sees Tamar as a threat. So what'd you do to Tamar? Go live with your dad. I don't want to mess with you. You killed 2 of my sons. Nah, he's got it wrong, okay? So his fear and anxiety, which is rooted in pride, has had him do at least 2 things, okay? For one, he's being disobedient to the levirate law. Judah is being disobedient to the levirate law. He's not giving his third son over to Tamar. He's not doing it. And then the second thing is, he lied. He lied to Tamar. He never told her that his son was of age, never did anything like that. He lied to Tamar. And so because of Judah's pride, he became fearful and anxious and doing the opposite of what any man or woman should do in their family. Okay? Now remember this verse again, that 1 Corinthians 16 verse, all right? Men and women alike, I'm going to go back there and see if I can find it, okay? Men and women alike are supposed to be firm in their faith by trusting who? God. This is true. Men and women alike are to be alert to when fear wants to overcome their faith by trusting who? By trusting God. This is true, all right? Men and women alike are trusting God by faith to do what with others? Love. If you find it challenging for you to love people, guess what it's like you're doing? You're living in fear, not faith. Okay? And you're not trusting who? You're not trusting God. That's what happens, okay? And so, did Judah show love to Tamar by sending her away? Did he show love to her? He did not. Because his heart was ruled by what? The only person that Judah cared for was who at this point? Had to be himself. And the pride of Judah did not allow him to trust God to handle this family situation. And fear, not faith, ruled Judah's heart. So as we look at this text, do you think Tamar was exempt from lying? What do you think? If you're a woman, you've been widowed, you have no possibility of a marriage down the road to guarantee you a son to take care of you, if you don't have family to take care of you, you've been relegated to your father's household, what happens to Tamar if her dad dies? What happens? No shelter, no food, what happens to people? They die. You understand what this woman's facing? Certain death, slow death, a starvation of a death. Things aren't going to look good for her, okay? However, I want to share with you something. Tamar was not exempt from lying. Look with me in Genesis 38, 12 to 19, okay? 12 to 19. I read 12 already, 13. When Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear sheep," she took off what kind of clothes? Widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to do what? Disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah, for she saw that though Shelah had now grown old, she had not been given to him as his wife. Judah's lying. He's not going to do that. Even though he told her he was, he's not going to do it. 15, when Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, she went over to her by the roadside and said, "Come now, let me sleep with you." "And what will you give me to sleep with you?" she asked. "I'll send you a young goat from my flock," he said. "Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it?" she asked. He said, "What pledge should I give you?" "Your seal and its cord, and the staff in your hand," she answered. So he gave them to her, and he slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put what back on? Her widow's clothes. Someone once said this, "I didn't forget where I came from. I just realized I couldn't stay there." Tamar, looking at her situation, what did she realize? "I can't stay here. It's not going to be good." Now, this is a pivotal point in this message time for some of you and maybe for all of us. But at some point, you got to recognize that you've got to stop dwelling in your past and you've got to start moving forward ahead. Now, I'm not condoning what Tamar just decided to do, but she did it. And God's kind to redeem things that we do, even though those things that we do sometimes are sinful. Tamar knows all too well that the fate of a woman, her predicament's not going to be a good situation. She's going to die someday, a terrible death, because she has no man in her life to take care of her. It doesn't take much of imagination to figure that out. And so as I think about what Tamar, she can't stay in her present state, so here's what she also knows. Can she count on Judah to help take care of her? Nope, he's so far proven to be a liar. He's full of pride. He's not taking care of her. He's not fulfilling the Levirate law that's on the land. He's not doing what God would ask him to do. So she's being shrewd in her line of thought. She's going to pose as a prostitute, and she's going to be along the roadside, so when Judah comes along, he's going to look at her, and he's a man, and man thinks about sexual desires, and he looks at this woman, what's he going to want to do, because since his wife's dead? Well, I want to have some relation with this woman. That's exactly what happens. He has relation with her. Okay? If you look in 20 to 23, here's what happens next. Judah goes back to where he was supposed to go, wanted to go, and he said to his friend, "Hey, go back and find that gal that I had relations with and give her the goat a pledge." He went back, didn't find her. She wasn't there. Everybody else said, "There is no temple prostitute here. There was no one here whatsoever. She's not here." Okay? However, Tamar is shrewd in her thinking. She keeps the pledge. She keeps the pledge, those items that Judah gave her. Okay? Now here's what I want you think about when you have fear come up in your life. Okay? Let's read this together. I must repent from fear, which is a form of pride. I must stop lying because of fear by trusting God. If you have pride in your heart, you will lie because you're afraid. And fear will always have you lie. Third point today is this. Pride honors self above others by condemning others. Pride honors self above others by condemning others. Look in verses 24 and 26. Genesis 38. About 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law, Tamar, is guilty of prostitution. As a result, she is now pregnant. Now, what do you think Judah's response would be? Prideful man, prideful response. Here it is. Listen to this. Bring her out and have her burned to death, he says. And as she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. I am pregnant by the man who owns these. And she had to see if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are. So when he gave a pledge to her, he gave her a seal, like a signet ring. It was something along that line. A staff and a cord that all represent Judah's name. And she has it in her hands. And she knew this was going to happen. Shrewd woman she is, Tamar. And so when they go to bring her out to kill her, she goes, hey, go take this to my father-in-law. You tell him this is a person who impregnated me. And guess what Judah realized? He was the father. It was him. Okay? Someone once said this as well. Don't judge others because they sin differently than you. Don't judge others because they sin differently than you. Did Judah lie and neglect his duty to fulfill the Levirate law? He did. He neglected his duty. Did Tamar lie and trick her father-in-law? Yep. So guess what? Judah and Tamar are both what? They're both in sin. They both create sin in their life. Judah, however, recognizes something. Okay, look at here at the text again. All right? Verse 26. Judah recognized him and said, she is more what? Righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her my son Shelah. And he did not sleep with her again, have relations with her again. She's more righteous than I. Does that mean both of them are righteous? Nope. They both made unrighteous decisions, and they shouldn't have done what they did, but they did it. And he's convicted. Judah's convicted at this point of his unrighteous behavior towards Tamar because she responded with unrighteous behavior. However, her unrighteous behavior was still trying to make best of a bad situation. That's all she had. She was trying to do something different with it. And so Judah, his unrighteous behavior forced Tamar to consider unrighteous behavior. Now you think about that for a moment. Judah's unrighteous behavior forced Tamar to consider unrighteous behavior. Do you think we as Christians can do that someday in our church with one another? Do you think your unrighteous behavior could force another person to have unrighteous behavior? You bet. That's why we as Christians need to be adamant about repenting of sin and want to be right in our behaviors towards others, okay? And so as I contemplate with you the reality of what's going on with Judah, his unrighteous behavior tempted Tamar to also participate in unrighteous behavior. But remember that Deuteronomy 25? It says a widow can't marry outside what line again? The family line. She was doing the best she had with the situation she was dealt. Granted, it was unrighteous, but she did the best she had. She was wanting to still keep it within the family. And so she didn't have sex with a man outside the family. She chose to have sex with the father of the family. She's still trying to follow the law, even though it was a poor, sinful decision. Listen, this is very important. Don't miss this. You should never behave in such a way that it would cause someone to sin. You should never behave in such a way that it would cause someone to sin. And who did that in this story? Who? Judah. He behaved in such a way that he caused Tamar to sin. His self-serving behavior, which is called pride, I would say, tempted Tamar into a sinful option. And you can make a statement, wait, but it's her choice. She shouldn't have done it. I get it. But who tempted her in that direction? Judah did. It's on him. And it's on her. It's on him. He gets a higher weightiness of judgment on him for the sin. If he'd put away his pride, put away his fear, what would happen to his family? Probably a lot different. So think about this. There are times that I have in my heart. I remember talking to Clint the other day about a matter, and I said, I can be judgmental in my heart. How many of you can be judgmental in your heart? Can you be condemning your heart about other people? I can. I can admit that freely, and I don't like it, but I know it's there, okay? And when you choose to condemn people like Judah condemned Tamar, it's likely that your pride has deceived you that you're not sinning. And you are being deceived. If you can look down your nose at other people, you're being deceived. This doesn't mean I can't point out their sin. I can do that. But when I condemn people, when I don't have the power to condemn, I'm in trouble. That's pride. Look what the Bible says in James 2:13. Let's read this together. For judgment will be merciless to one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. How many here have received mercy today? How many here receive mercy today? So when you leave this place, what can you do to the people around you? What can you do? Show mercy. If you're a person who's unable to show mercy to someone in sin, what's that say about your sin? You're still in it. You're still in it. And so I get this. If I'm unable to share mercy, it's because I haven't received it. I haven't received it. And it likely means you have unconfessed sin in your life. And it means that you're willing to condemn other people because you have not received the mercy that you can receive when you confess your sin. And it's easier to judge people than to deal with whose sin? Your own. So here's a thought for you. Okay, let's read this together. I must repent of my pride, which leads to condemnation of others. I must be convicted of my sin to seek God's mercy, to give God's mercy. So as we wrap up our time together, you're going to see something at the bottom of the screen there. And I want to share with you what happens at the end of this chapter, okay? By the way, how many people in this room have a past? Anybody have a past in this room? Okay. When was your past? Just a few seconds ago, in fact, right? Everybody has a past. Does your past look like my past? Does my past look like your past? Everybody has a past. Does everybody's past smell like a bed of roses? Right? I mean, when we open up your doors to your past, everybody goes, wow, that's beautiful. You live such a great life. Does that happen to you? Look in Genesis 38, 27 to 30, okay? When the time came for her to give birth, who's her, by the way? Tamar. There were twin boys in her womb. Boy, darling, you can relate to that, can't you? As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand, so the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it to his wrist and said, this one came out first. But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out, and she says, wow, this is how you've broken out. And his name is Perez. And so there's one guy being born first, and he brought his hand back, and Perez goes, no, I'm going to go first. And he broke out, wham, there he went. I don't know how that went, but probably sounded just like that. Verse 30. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and he was named Zerah. Now, we could stop our story right there and think, wow, that's nice. The delivery of twin boys. Wonderful. Isn't that great? It's still stinky and yucky because everybody has a nasty, gross past. Not necessarily. Okay? There's someone that came into your life not too many long ago, I hope, and his name is Jesus. And in Luke chapter 3, look what happens here with Jesus. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was a son, so was thought, of Joseph, the son of Perez. Did you just read about that? Perez was a son of who? Did you just read about that? Book of Matthew. This is a genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez. And whose mother was? God hates your past. He thinks you're disgusting because of your past. Is that true? What happens when God gets a hold of your past? God redeemed my sinful choices. You see how profound that is. No matter what kind of hoodlum or loser you were, and we all have been, no matter what type of sexual history you have or non-sexual, it doesn't matter. Everybody here is deserving of hell, and God says, you give me your past, and I'll bring someone like Jesus to your life, and friend, that's powerful. Do you see how big a deal that is? You've got to stop living in your past. And if you are, say, God, this is a sermon that I have need to hear for all my life. I'm going to hear it right now, that God takes my sinful choices and he gives me Jesus. How many people need to hear that? How many? We should never grow calluses in our bottoms in. Because if my past has been redeemed, guess whose else has been? If Tamar's past has been redeemed, who else has been? If Judah's past has been redeemed, who else has been? And we all get who? We all get Jesus. Kids, that's a good deal. That's a good deal. Hey, would you stand with me this morning? We're going to sing our last song. We're going to play that song again, Paige, that Deb started out our worship set with. And such a wonderful song. Listen for the words in that song about the house of the Lord, the house of the redeemed. And let's pray. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind. God, you're kind because you redeem us. Every single one of us has screwed up our past. We've done it. We're wretched, sinful people. But by golly, you chose to save us. You chose to redeem us. You chose to give us Jesus in such a way that's so powerful. How can we not have tears come to our eyes and our feet be on fire to tell people that I've been saved, I've been redeemed? And there may be someone in this room go, I don't have such a bad past. That's the person exactly who needs it the most. We all have a bad past. We've all been sinful people. And so, Lord, praise you for forgiving us. And may we not be quiet about being forgiven, because you take and redeem every past. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us your house, and we praise you. And Lord, should there be someone here today that needs to talk after church about their sin, today is the best day to do it, right now, in fact. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Shout out to the praise. let the house of the Lord see play. Cause we were the beggars, now the royalty. We were the beggars, and now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord see play. Let's go.
Hey, I want to encourage you. I want to have a prayer time up.